Hello, beloved, and welcome to today's Bible study, where we are still busy with Jude. This is study 22 in our study in Jude. We're going to look at verses 8 to 10. Before we continue, though, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of reading your word, understanding your word, that you've opened it up to us through your Spirit so that we can understand the things that is so important for us, for our spiritual growth. So I pray as we do this study, Father, that you will please bless your word to us and that we will understand it and enable me as your servant, Father, to teach your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, Jude, let's read verse 8 to 10. Because at the end of the day, that's what is important, is to read the text. Now, this is what Jude says in verse 8. He says, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Now, what we're going to do is, let me just give you some, a little summary of what we've done so far already, and then we can continue from there. In verse 8, we see four characteristics that Jude gives us about these false teachers. But in verse 4, he already gave us four characteristics of the false teachers. The one is they get into the church unnoticed. The second one is they are ungodly. Third one is they turn the grace of God into a means of doing or committing sin. And the fourth characteristic is they deny different things about Jesus Christ, which has been revealed to us in God's Word. And then when we get to verse 5 to 7, we find a warning that God will judge these false teachers. And Jude then gives us three examples of God's judgment. In verse 5, it is the example of Israel who did not believe, and how God judged them, and that generation did not go into the promised land. Verse 6 is the example of the fallen angels who did not keep their abode. And verse 7 gives us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed. Now, then in verse 8, we get the four characteristics that we started looking at. The first characteristic is that they are dreamers, these false teachers. Second characteristic, they defile the flesh. And the third characteristic is that they reject authority. Those are things that we already looked at. Now, the fourth characteristic that we're going to look at today, and we're definitely not going to finish it today because there's quite a few things that is being said in verses 8 to 10. But what we're going to do is, the fourth characteristic is they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, the word dignitary literally means glories. And this can basically refer to both earthly or heavenly dignitaries. Now, it's clear from the context, if we read what Jude has to say, that it is actually referring to heavenly dignitaries and not dignitaries on the earth, not authorities or rulers of the earth, but rather dignitaries in the heavens. In this case, it most likely refers to angels, because in verse 9, Jude mentions Michael the archangel and the devil. Now, Michael is an angel, and the devil is also an angel, but he's a fallen angel. All right, but he's still an angelic being, though he has fallen. So Jude tells us that these false teachers speak evil of these angelic beings. It's the kind of way that they interact with these beings. You can see that it's a bad way that they talk to them. Now, what do you think? What does it mean that they speak evil of angelic beings? What does it mean? Now, the word in the Greek for speaking evil is a very interesting word. It's the word blasphemeo. And that's where we get the word blaspheme from. Now, the meaning of this Greek word is basically to speak with total disrespect concerning God himself or what stands in some particular relation to him. It also means to try and hurt someone's reputation or to use reports or words to hit someone with a hard blow. It also means to speak evil of someone or to slander someone. Now, so what these false teachers did was, they have this tendency, or not just what they did, Jude was talking about it, but the false teachers still do the same thing. They have the tendency to belittle the power and the ability of angelic beings, and then they kind of speak evil of them, they slander them. They give a hard blow to the reputation of the angelic beings. Because remember, these people are godly, ungodly. No? They hate God, these false teachers. I remember listening in amazement to the way that people would rebuke the devil, you know, and rebuke demons during the time that I was involved in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. Now, you must remember, I was Reformed. I came from the Reformed background. And the closest, I mean, we got about speaking about the devil and angels and all other, you know, demons and things like that was when we read the Bible. I heard very little about angels and demons and the devil and things like that. I knew he was an enemy and that was it. So, I never heard people rebuking the devil or rebuking demons until I got involved in these movements. But I frequently heard, specifically during prayer time, when people were praying, they would say things like this, and I don't agree with this, by the way, but they said, for example, "We rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ," or "We cast you to hell in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Satan, you will not touch me and my family, but you go to the go and burn in hell. In Jesus' name, Satan, be gone with you, away with you. I cast you to the pit." Or they would say, "In Jesus' name, Satan, I cast you into outer darkness." That kind of thing. These are just a few examples of things that I heard when people address Satan. And where? That's the question. Where do you think they learn how to speak like that to the devil or to demonic forces or whatever? I believe teachers taught them. People hear their leaders pray and they start doing the same thing because they believe it's right. And obviously, as time goes on, they will just add more and more commandments and they will have their own slant on things. But the basics were learned from their leaders. But it always starts, you know, so that's the thing. It always starts off by hearing someone else do it. But according to Jude, the source of this practice is false teachers. In verse 9, Jude tells us how Michael, the archangel, addressed the devil. The false teachers, they have this way of doing it. But listen to the way that Michael the archangel did it. Verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael did not rebuke the devil. He rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, the website gotquestions.org has this to say about Michael, and I quote, "Michael the archangel is described in the Bible in the book of Daniel, or the books of Daniel, Jude, and Revelation, as a warrior angel who engages in spiritual combat. The word archangel means angel of the highest rank. Most angels in the Bible are portrayed as messengers, but Michael is described in all three books as contending, fighting, or standing against evil spirits and principalities." End quote. You see, Michael, who is an angel of the highest rank, did not directly rebuke the devil. When Jude tells us this, I believe he is actually giving us a glimpse into the what the false teachers will do. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." But what would false teachers say? "I rebuke you." I believe that would be a difference between the two. Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." False teachers will say, "I rebuke you." Now, the meaning of rebuke here in Jude 6 is actually to evaluate someone or to charge someone with the idea of punishment. In the New Testament, the word rebuke can be used with either the intent to punish or not to punish. There are many examples where a rebuke was given, but there was no punishment intended. I think at stages, the disciples rebuked Jesus. No, Lord, you can't do this, or this will not happen to you. When Jesus said he was going to be crucified, no, Lord, this will not happen. You know, that kind of thing. But there's no punishment intended. But here in Jude, the word rebuke has punishment intended. You see, Michael was saying to the devil, the Lord evaluate you and charge you and then punish you, Satan. You know, with regards to this issue of the body of Moses. But Michael did not say, I rebuke you. Because Michael, though he was an angel of highest rank, does not have the authority to evaluate or to charge or to punish the devil. Only God can do that. And Michael, the archangel, knew that. False teachers, on the other hand, will easily teach their students and do it themselves. They will rebuke angelic beings with punishment included. That's why they will say, and Satan, I cast you to hell, or I send you to the pit, or I cast you into outer darkness. That's punishment intended. That's like a rebuke with punishment. Now, the fact that these false teachers will say, I rebuke you, tells us that they are so arrogant that they actually believe they are greater than the angel of the highest rank, which is Michael the archangel. They believe they have authority to proclaim punishment over angelic beings. You see, beloved, there is a difference between arrogance and having the authority or the ability to do something. For example, as believers, we can come to God's throne with boldness. God gives us kind of the authority. Now, he gives us the open door to come to his throne of grace with boldness. But that doesn't mean that a believer now has the authority to go to God and start commanding him. Now, to kind of shunt him around as if he was the one who was supposed to fulfill all our pleasures and our wants and our desires. So even though we can come to his throne of grace, we do not have the authority to tell God or to tell God what to do. Now, Jesus gave his disciples authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So, if Jesus gave us the authority, then why can't these false teachers say, I rebuke you, Satan? No. There's a very fine line. You see, the authority is always vested in Jesus. Even though we receive the authority, that means I can come to the throne of grace. But the way I do it is still with humility. Still, because the authority that I have is vested in Christ. It's because of Christ that I can now come to God's throne of grace. It is because of Christ that I can now be instrumental in his hands, that people will be delivered from the demonic influences or demonic possession. It's because of Christ. The authority is vested in him. With regards to the disciples, I mean, they just added an obedience. But it was always God, the Holy Spirit, who did the work. And he still does the work. Now, there's a beautiful example of Jesus' authority at work in Acts chapter 3 with regards to healing here. It's not about casting out a demon, but it's about healing. Remember, Peter and John went to the temple, and there they encountered a man who was lame from birth. This man was sitting there and begging for alms, but Peter said to him in Acts chapter 3 verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amazing. This is just one of those amazing scenes. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have is, I have the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who has the ability to rise people from their illness. So I rise up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And after this man could walk, the people started gathering around Peter and John. And at that point, Peter opened up his mouth and he said to them, this is in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, he said, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk. Can you see Peter's focus here? Can you see what Peter is telling the people? Hey, don't look at us. Don't marvel at what's happening, because this is Jesus Christ still at work. This Jesus Christ that you crucified, because he continues to tell them it was them who crucified him. It's this Jesus Christ who still continues to do his work. He's just using us now. Peter made it known that they had nothing in themselves that could heal this man. And when we get to verse 16 of Acts chapter 3, we read that Peter gives an explanation of what actually happened and how it happened. Listen to verse 16. He says, "And his name," that's the name of Jesus Christ, "through faith in his name." And remember, when you speak about the name of Jesus Christ or in his name, it actually means basically that it is everything about Christ, because in the name of Jesus Christ, it means in his person, in who Jesus is, everything about him. So Peter was saying, in him, in Jesus Christ, and everything that he is able to do, and through faith in him, in his name, he says, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And then he says, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter said that faith in Jesus' name healed the man. But then he says that the faith in Jesus' name, or the faith in Jesus Christ in who he is and what he can do, that faith in Jesus that healed that man actually comes through Jesus. Can you see that? You see, what Peter was actually doing is, well, he was immediately pointing the crowd to Jesus Christ, who is the one who actually healed. Because the healing is in Christ, not in Peter and John, but in Christ. Even though Peter and John had faith in Jesus' ability to heal that man, even that faith came through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus wanted to, let's say, Jesus wanted to show the apostolic authority of Peter and John as apostles, to show that they were true apostles. Now, false teachers, on the other hand, they take glory for themselves. I mean, they will steal the glory that is owed to Christ alone. They will typically do things with a focus on themselves. And that is why they will say and teach others to say, "I rebuke you, Satan." Now, there are times when demons need to be addressed directly. Don't get me wrong. The scripture teaches it. But the context is always important to notice. You see, when a demon is cast out of someone, the demon is normally addressed directly in the name of Jesus Christ. When Paul, for example, when he cast out a demon out of a young woman in the city of Thyatira, this is what he said to the demon. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit." So he didn't address the woman, he spoke to the spirit who possessed her. Né? He says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Now notice that Paul did not rebuke the demon by punishing him. He did not address the demon by speaking a rebuke out of him and punishing him. He simply commanded the demon to leave the woman in the name of Jesus Christ, as he was authorized to do as an apostle. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17 to 18, Jesus said that it's going to be possible for God's people to do this. Now, I know there's controversy about Mark chapter 16, verse 17, that part, I think it's from 16 to 21, whether it's supposed to be part of the scriptures. There are numerous translations that says right at the bottom that it's not part of the original text and all that kind of thing. But it's taken up into the canon of the scripture, and I accept it. So Mark 16, verse 17 to 18, we read, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, beloved, I've witnessed demons being cast out of people. In fact, I've been involved numerous times in delivery ministry. I've experienced it firsthand, and I've seen people being delivered from demons. I mean, I met a couple in Hillbrow in Johannesburg. It was during an outreach in Hillbrow. This couple was called to South Africa, but they couldn't speak any English. And just before they got onto the plane, the Lord gave them the gift of English so that they could come and minister here in South Africa, in Hillbrow specifically. I mean, I've heard testimonies of missionaries who drank poison and they didn't get hurt. And they knew they were drinking poison because they had to go and see a chief in an area in South Africa. And the chief just kept them, and they couldn't go in. And then the Sangoma gave them muti to drink or stuff to drink. And they just knew it was poison. But they prayed and they said, "Lord, we are here in your name." And they drank it and nothing happened to them. And the chief called them in. And they were astonished that they could drink this stuff. And I mean, we know that people are, our hands are being laid on people and they are prayed over and the Lord still heals people. The Lord has used, allowed me to pray for people and who were sick and the Lord healed them. But it's the Lord who does it. All these things are done through faith in Jesus' name, which means trusting Christ that He is the one who is able to do this. You see, the Lord Jesus does amazing things through us. But when it comes to angelic beings and the rebuking of these beings, we should not follow the false teachers. I believe we should rather expose them. I mean, when we address angelic beings, I believe we should make sure that we address them in a biblical manner. And I pray that the Lord will really help us to glorify Him, that He is glorified in and through everything that we do, even our communication when it comes to the spirit world. Right, God willing, next week we're going to continue because this is quite a heavy topic to discuss in one sitting. Right, so until next time, God willing. No, let's pray first before I say goodbye. Father, thank you once again that we can study your word and thank you that we can learn things. I pray that you will make it clear in the hearts and the minds of your people. And I pray, Father, as I continue to prepare, that the words that come from my mouth when I speak to your children, Father, that it will be truth and it will expound what the text says. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. Until God willing, next time, when we continue with verse 8, that is, if the Lord wills, and we are alive. So until next time, God willing, bye-bye.